Hello and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week in worship, Pastor David continues his look at creation as Eve is created to be a partner with Adam. Let's listen.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. There's been a lot of research done in recent years on the topic of love, and they've actually found some fascinating things out about love. In fact, there was one study that was being done, and in this study, researchers went to a hospital, and they met with patients who were reporting that they were in considerable amount of pain. And so these researchers would bring them a crossword puzzle, and then would measure their pain. And there was no difference, no difference in their pain. The crosswords did not help. And so then the researchers would give them a picture of an acquaintance, someone they knew a bit, and then measured their pain and found, nope, there's no difference in their pain. Then the researchers gave them a picture, simply a picture, of someone that they loved. And they noticed that their pain measurably went down. Yes, in fact, in another research study, we learned that if you just hold the hand of someone that you love, that your body will release pain-relieving chemicals that will help you feel less stressed. And in fact, and maybe my favorite study that I came across, it was a study done by Harvard, and it was done over a period of 75 years. And so they followed the same people, about 250 people, for 75 years, and their central question was, what truly makes people happy? And their findings, the way they summarized their findings, were in this way. It says, the study's most important finding is that the only thing that matters in life is relationships. A person can have a successful career, money, and good physical health, but without supportive, loving relationships, he wouldn't be happy. Yes, life is all about relationships. And so as you can probably guess, we're going to study today what the Bible has to say about relationships. You see, we're in the middle of our summer series titled Let There Be. It's where we study the creation stories, and we left off last week on a bit of a cliffhanger. You see, we were introduced to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says to Adam, whoever eats of this tree will surely die. And then we stopped. We ended, and everyone was left wondering, okay, well, what's Adam going to do? Is he going to eat from this tree? And actually, the author of Genesis doesn't tell you right away. He takes a break from the tree narrative, and we'll come back to it, but first addresses a new problem, the problem of loneliness. And so we go from where we left off last week to the very next verse, which says this. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and so I will make a suitable companion for him. So right off the bat, we are learning something important about what it means to be human. We are made to be in relationship. It is not good for man to be alone. Yes, God did not design us to live in isolation. God designed us to live in community. And yet here we have this story of Adam, and Adam is the only person on earth. How would it feel if you were the only person in the entire planet? I mean, you'd be miserable. What a lonely experience would that be, right? And yet this is the experience of Adam. And God designed us to be in relationship. We are a relational species. But I do need to point out that to be in relationship and to be designed to be created to be in relationship does not necessarily mean a romantic relationship. No, not everyone is called into marriage. Plenty of people have chosen to remain single because that's what they believe God has called them specifically to be. Others have been married and through no fault of their own, either through death or divorce or no longer married. And that's okay. Because what this text is teaching us is that we are created to be in some sort of meaningful, supportive relationship. And hopefully many relationships with friends and parents and, yes, spouses as well. God made us to desire deep connection with one another, to truly know and be known by other people. And that can happen in a variety of expressions. And so that can happen if you are a monk and you decide to remain single your whole life, but you're still seeking that relational connection. And so you join a monastery and you are in community. You are around other people. That can happen if you have not yet gotten married and yet you have a circle of friends that you can truly be yourself with, that you can be your genuine, authentic person with. You can develop those relationships there. Or yes, that can happen if you're raising a family and you are committed one-on-one with that other person that you're raising the family with. You are growing in relationship. There are many different expressions that this can take. And yet the bottom line, the foundation, is that God made all of us to seek these sort of meaningful, authentic relationships. We are a relational species. So, we arrive at the text. We discover a problem where God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so I will make for man a suitable companion. Now, Genesis was originally written in Hebrew. And Hebrew does not always translate well into English. And so that phrase, I will make you a suitable companion, if you were to translate that word for word into English, it would say, I will make him, for him, a helper as in front of him. You can see why our English cleaned that up a little bit, can't you? And yet, what that is intending to say is that phrase, as in front of him, was a phrase that they used in Hebrew to talk about a person's equal. And so if that person was like you, but in front of you, that's a way of saying, oh, this person is equal with me. And so what the text is saying is that God sees Adam, God sees that Adam is alone, sees that that is not good, and wants to make someone that is equal to Adam. Not inferior or superior, but equal. That is what the text is really getting at. But you can also see that in the text, it uses the word helper. I'll make a helper who's equal with Adam. And you might say, well, helper, in our culture, that makes it seem like that person is inferior. And yet, in the Old Testament, again, it was a different culture that this was written in. Helper was used quite a bit in the Old Testament. And 95% of the time, it was used to refer to God. God was the helper. In fact, you see this in the Old Testament book of Exodus when Moses is talking about what God has done in his life. And he says, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so to use the term helper in the Old Testament did not really indicate an inferiority. In fact, what it indicated was that there was a mutual decision to pursue helpfulness in that relationship. And so God sees Adam. God sees that Adam is alone, and God wants to make an equal for Adam so that they can base their relationship off of a mutual helpfulness. That is where the text has brought us so far. So, how does God solve this problem? I mean, if Adam is lonely, how does God go about making Adam less lonely? Well, the author of Genesis has a little bit of fun in this next section. The author of Genesis takes us on a tour to find all the possibilities of relationships Adam can have that will help him not be lonely anymore. Yes, he takes us around the animal kingdom. The very next verse says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. That's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? Where they're taking Adam around, and the point that the author is making is that, well, Adam's loneliness can't be helped by just the animal kingdom itself. Yes, dog might be man's best friend, but dog can't be man's only friend, is really what Genesis is trying to tell you here. And so in this story, Adam, in what must have been a very long day, names all the animals, but at the end of the day, is still very lonely. So then the next verse. So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of his sides and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the side he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And so Adam wakes up and sees Eve for the very first time. And up until this point, Adam believed he was the only person in existence. And so what would his reaction, what would his response be to seeing Eve for the first time? He says this, the man said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. You see, what Adam does is Adam records the first poetry we have in the Bible. She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She is my own flesh and blood. And you can see the excitement in his voice. Yes, God has created man and woman alike. Adam recognizes that. And yet there's still an otherness there, isn't there? They're not identical. They're alike and yet different. The next two verses show us how their relationship develops. In verse 24, it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Yes, when two people come together in a committed relationship, a poetic way of saying that is that the two become one. I mean, this is a beautiful affirmation of what is possible in relationships. But we know that two becoming one doesn't erase all personality differences, does it? No, if two become one, well, there's many marriages and relationships that still struggle with getting on the same page, that still are working on communication, that still feel like, well, okay, we're supposed to be one, but it doesn't really feel like we're one all the time. It feels like you're very different from me. And so what are we doing with this text? What does it mean to say that two become one? Well, I believe what it means is that it is an affirmation that those two people are working towards unity and oneness in their relationship. It doesn't mean they've achieved it. It doesn't mean that all the differences in their lives are gone because God made them different. But it means that they have the same intention. They share the intention to work towards unity and oneness. You know, when we think about relationships, we need to recognize right off the bat that being in a relationship will not solve all your problems. I feel like that needs to be said over and over again because some people look at relationships and think, okay, I need to get into a relationship because I'm lacking something. And so this relationship will in some way complete me if I'm lacking something. But that's really not a good way to view relationships. No, in fact, there's a St. John of the Cross was a 15th century mystic. And here's what he said about relationships. He said, human love is the necessary school and preparation for any transcendent encounter or an encounter with God. And so the way that St. John of the Cross said to view relationships is not something you need to complete you, but view it a bit like school, where you get to practice love. You get to practice being a loving person and receiving love from that person each and every day. And as you practice loving another human who you can see, it will help teach you how to love and receive love from God whom you cannot see. Yes, view your relationships with friends, parents, and your spouse as opportunities to practice being this loving, Christ-like person that God has made you to be. You get to practice showing grace and patience. You get to practice not taking yourself too seriously. You get to practice showing love even when you're tired. Yes, view your relationships a bit like school to practice. Because a relationship does not solve all your problems. In fact, a lot of times a relationship will show or bring to the surface more of your problems. Like, for instance, before I was a parent, I thought I was a very patient person. And then I became a parent, and that problem just came to the surface. And I thought, whoa, I'm not nearly as patient as I thought I was. That becomes an opportunity in my relationship with my kids to work on being a more patient person. And so when you share life with people, those opportunities will emerge. And how I encourage you to view it is view it as a way to practice. Practice being the type of person God wants you to be so that you are better equipped to approach your relationship with God. The last verse says this, "And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This story ends with showing Adam and Eve completely vulnerable with one another, but completely safe with one another, which really should be the goal of any committed relationship. So the text is giving us a glimpse of what it means to authentically know and be known by another person. You might be wondering, well, how do we get there? That sounds so good, but how do we get there? Well, I would offer you one illustration. It's what I call the triangle illustration. And the triangle illustration simply says this. If you view God as the top of that triangle, and you're down in one corner, and then another primary relationship is in the other corner, whether that's with a spouse or a parent or a friend, whatever you want to think of as one of your big relationships, oftentimes you think, okay, if I want to grow closer to that person, we simply need to go along the bottom of that triangle and try to grow closer to one another. But instead, I would view relationships in this way based off this Genesis text. I would say both people should be working to grow closer to God, to go up those edges of the triangle. Because as you pursue a relationship with God, what happens to you and that other person? You get closer together, right? And so you naturally will grow closer to another person if you are both seeking God first in your lives and in your relationships. And so based off this text this morning, that is my hope for you, to view every relationship you're in as school or a way to practice being this loving person that God created you to be. And then as you practice and fail and practice again, keep at the forefront of your minds this triangle illustration that we are working towards an understanding of God. And when we do, when we understand God, we're naturally understanding one another who God created. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.